The reading today is from Colossians, verse 2, chapters 6 to 15. And in the Church Bible, it's on page 1183. Spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, John. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Father, I pray that you are firmly in the driving seat today as I open up this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So today we're continuing a series on the book of Paul's letter to the Colossians. As far as we know, Paul never actually been to this town or met any of these people in the flesh, unless were the leader of the church, who was called Epaphras. And this is a place that is in modern-day Turkey. And I think the ruins, you can go and visit them as well, if you're that way inclined. So I'm going to start today by telling you a story about a recent conversation that I had with an atheist. Her name is Sam, actually. Real conversation, real person. I generally love engaging with atheists. Bless the cotton socks, really. Especially the ones that kind of tend to look down on Christians, like if we were some sort of stupid people that believe in fairy stories and that kind of stuff. So what I try to do generally with those sort of people is I try to introduce a bit of cognitive dissonance into their life. You know, just bring one or two flies into their ointment, just to, you know, shake up a bit. And it's quite funny sometimes when you see the effects of that and people just getting like that. It's brilliant. And so this girl's opening line was, "Religion is dying." And my response to that was, "That's absolutely rubbish." Obviously, I'm not big on diplomacy. But I think what she meant to say was, church attendance is down, which even that's debatable, to be honest. My second sentence was about, well, I think the problem is about how do you define religion? And I think you need to update your definition of religion, because you seem to be thinking of something that along the lines of, it's a group of people that come into a building that read a certain book on a certain day of the week and that kind of stuff. And that's what she was thinking. But I said, look, I think in this modern day and age, I think you might have to think again and maybe broaden your horizons a bit. Because in today's world, I think you would agree with me that it isn't, in a sense, expected. Yes, that you're gonna come to church, from what it was, I don't know, 50 years ago, something like that. So from that point of view, we become a much more kind of secular society, in a sense. And a person can have, you know, very wide latitude of choice about, you know, what they do with the time and that kind of stuff. So if you ask a person, kind of, what is your religion, they might say, no, I don't have any religion. No, I'm a modern, intelligent person, and whatever they want to say. But what about if we start asking different questions? Then we might get into some interesting conversations. So the first one is, and I realize this might not work very well, is, what is the object of your worship? Now that is probably a bit too Christian-y to be very effective. So why don't we try other sorts of questions? So what gives you a buzz? What are the things or activities that you find doing, spending time? Or if you have a couple of free hours, you know, what do you tend to gravitate towards? What are the things that you prioritize over other things? What is your number one priority? And I think here you start getting into much more interesting conversations. Because I think religion in this day and age is raging success. It's just about how you define it. And I generally, at this point, especially if I'm talking to an atheist, I always avoid talking about, you know, the big guns, you know, money, fame, power, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and all that stuff. So I try to steer the conversation to much more what I call the new expressions of religion. Because there are people whose life has been taken over by, for example, the food that they eat. The food that they eat has become kind of an all-consuming ritual and thing for them. So it crossed the line between food being sustenance and food being something else. And that line has been crossed. I don't know exactly when or where. And please don't get me wrong, yeah? So I'm not saying that, you know, any person who attends a football match or, you know, buys a carbon bike, and obviously it is a carbon bike here in Surrey, we don't do any of those aluminium cheap things, we go straight for the carbon bike and full-on Lycra Team Sky job. Or people who buy, you know, fancy technology from a company whose logo is a fruit and that kind of stuff. And just saying, but and I'm not saying that necessarily becomes a religion for them, but in some cases it is. So I'm going to take as an example the sport of football. So for some people, the chosen club is actually a religion. So they have a temple of worship, which is the football ground, whatever that might be. They have their own songs that they sing, either to cheer the club on or to say very unkind things about the other club, full of regionalisms and maybe some strong words. These people get into very strong arguments about supporters of other club. And crucially, I think part of their happiness is determined by the result of the latest match. And also the performance of the club, and they have messiahs as well. They do have messiahs, yeah. It's that new player, this new expensive player has just been signed, or this new manager, you know, that's going to turn the performance of the club around. And depending which one you support, it might take, you know, more or less faith, clearly. So to me, that has the hallmarks of religion, I'm sorry. It does. And let me reiterate this. Not all football fans, or even you might be a season ticket holder, not all people kind of have this thing, but for some it has definitely crossed the line. It has gone from the enjoyment of a sporting event to something else. And from a more general perspective, I think what's happening here is that people are trying to do life in a world that has been created by God as if God didn't exist. Because in every human life, there is a kind of like a God-shaped void that is crying out to be filled. And here's the bridge into today's passage, because this void that is crying out to be filled is there is only one way to fill it. properly, and it is with God. And it's Christ Jesus, the only one that can really fill this void inside. And the key verses of today's passages are verses 9 and 10, and it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head of every power and authority." So if you were here last Sunday, you might have heard Archdeacon Paul speaking on the subject of together with Christ. By the way, if you haven't heard that talk, I presume it's on the website, is it? I mean, really, it was a very inspirational talk. Please, if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to do it, please. And what he says, that the mystery of God is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And today follows on quite neatly from that, in the sense that if Christ is in us, how can we ensure that we have Christ to his fullness? And I want to make two points about the passage today that follow on from last Sunday, and hopefully as a bridge to communion later on. And my first point is how this fullness manifests and keeps manifesting in an ongoing way. And this is a reflection on the first two verses of the passage today. And it says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." So I really like this opening bit about just as you have received Christ, so continue to walk in him. Because to be honest, when I came to Christ, I didn't bring anything to the party. It was all him. I remember like if I was today, I was in this on this back of this little Anglican chapel in Buenos Aires, and we were having this worship service. So it was literally, you know, band, worship, prayer ministry. That's it. No preaching, no anything. And I remember I was at the back of the church, you see, and somebody kind of did an altar call. I don't remember what it was. But I went up to the aisle, and there was a huge queue that formed before me. And I remember I was sobbing uncontrollably for like half an hour until my turn came to be prayed. And I received, you know, this wonderful gift of forgiveness. But I didn't bring anything to the party, just this. No, not even this, like 20 years younger, this. in this moment, at that moment, I was kind of totally dependent and surrendered to God. And I, to be honest, I didn't even know what was going to happen to me, because all that stuff was so new to me that I didn't have a clue what was going to happen. That was as simple as that. And so it was a very simple exchange. I brought this, and God brought all his fullness, his glory, his forgiveness, and he gave me of his spirit. And I wish I could stand here and say, you know, with honesty, that I walked ever since in that same spirit of surrender that I had on that day. But it's just not true. And sometimes I lived like if I had something to bring to the party. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." You cannot bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. Sounds very simple, is it? But is it? Please do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that God cannot use your talents, your skills, your attributes. Of course he can, and rightly so. But it has to come from a point of view of surrender first and simplicity. That is why the passage talks about spiritual development. It says, strengthen in the faith as you were taught. So there is a very valid place where your faith grows, where there is instruction, development, most likely in some sort of community setting, some sort of group church. And it is in this type of environment where God starts using, you know, our different talents and different skills for the benefit of the body of Christ. But the passage also contains a warning, which is, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. So this is what I called human filler, okay? And this is stuff that comes in and attempts to somewhat enhance or fill up or complement what you have received from Christ. However, given the fact that it's from a human origin, and this is the kingdom of God, it has the exact opposite effect. So this filler really doesn't fill anything. The only thing it does is it crowds out God, really. Because in reality, all you need is Christ. All we ever need is Christ, and nothing else. So in order to illustrate this, I have brought with me some filler, actually. This might be a bit messy, so if you're on the fabric committee, you might need to look away now. So I'm going to try to illustrate how this stuff works. So I've got, I need to do this for 30 seconds, so that's why I need to talk a bit. So I've got two recipients here, one filled with water, and I imagine that this was kind of the pure water of the Spirit and of Christ. Also quite handy to have a drink. And then I've got some filler, and I've got an empty glass as well. So let's try doing the filler on the empty glass and see what happens. It's exciting, isn't it? So what happens with the filler, as you can see, is that it starts kind of expanding into the glass. Obviously, maybe not instantaneously, but it is this filler that I've just put in here. It's going to expand and expand until probably it's going to crowd the glass out. So even though it starts very small, these things have a tendency to grow. And my other one, and this is going to be probably even the messier one, is try and mix a bit of filler with the water. There you go. Ooh. But clearly, obviously I wouldn't want to drink from here. But this is an illustration of how these things that might start small or might start with good intentions. You know, I'm not saying, sometimes it starts with good intentions and it's perfectly innocent. But actually these things start growing and growing, and they acquire a life of their own. So that's my first point, which is about as you start with Christ, so walk in him and try to avoid any filler type thing that people might be tempted to add or people might be tempted to throw you away. And the other one is, my other point is, I told you at the beginning of this talk that the passage says quite clearly that the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ, and in him you have been brought to fullness. And I think for me that this has been a bit of a journey in the last couple of years. It's about trying to, in the words of Master Yoda, kind of unlearn what you have learned in certain things and just go back to this. Okay, kind of Christ is all I need. I mean, he is first, foremost, and I need to focus on him, not on looking at miracles and that kind of stuff, however good they are, but what I really need is Christ. So I've got another passage of scripture, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to read it straight. I'm going to just straight read what it says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 in the Amplified. And it says the following about Jesus. Check this out. It says, the Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being, the brilliant light of the divine, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to his predetermined goal. When he, himself, and no other, had, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification for sins and established our freedom from guilt, he sat down, revealing his completed work at the right hand of the Majesty on high, revealing his divine authority. Now, to be honest, I could stand here and just speak a few more minutes trying to unpack this, but I'm not really, because I think this passage just says it all. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it again. The Son is the radiance and only expression of the glory of our awesome God, reflecting God's Shekinah glory, the light being, the brilliant light of the divine, and the exact representation and perfect imprint of his Father's essence, and upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entirely physical and spiritual universe, by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to his predetermined goal. When he himself and no other had, by offering himself on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, accomplished purification for sins and established our freedom from guilt, he sat down, revealing his completed work at the right hand of the Majesty on high, revealing his divine authority. So just in a moment, we're going to be moving over into communion, and the band are going to start coming up. And as Richard would tell you, this is the Lord's table, and everybody is welcome here. But as you are coming forward, I am going to ask you to consider a question as a response to what I've just shared. And I'm going to ask you for you to consider, as you're coming forward, a response to the following question. What is the object of your worship? And rest assured, I'm not going to ask you to shout something out, hop on one leg, or that kind of stuff. No, I mean this is purely between you and God. But I am going to make one request, though. It is that you're honest. And I don't worry if you want to just come to the front and you don't want to receive communion, you want to receive a blessing and somebody pray for you, that's absolutely fine. But don't lose this opportunity to do business with God in this holy moment. So in whatever capacity you're coming to the front and queue up, in a very orderly, British way and that kind of stuff, I'm asking you to do business with God in this moment. So is Jesus the object of your worship in such a way that all other things just pale into insignificance? Or is there some filler, creeping into your life?